So this summer, our series is called Stories, and we are going through stories about how to navigate change. And last week, I shared just some stats and some different things about the constant change that we are constantly dealing with. And I thought a quote was just very telling. I shared from Justin Trudeau, who said, we are experiencing now in our time technological change faster than it's ever been, but yet this is also the slowest it will ever be again. And the reality is, for us in our lives, change can be positive or it can be negative. But no matter who you are, there's something that happens when change begins to happen so quickly that you can't process it. It can be really positive change, but lots of change has a tendency to eventually move us into some level of stress and anxiety. And so our hope as we go through this is to recognize some of us are still dealing with change from COVID, even though we first started trying to flatten the curve over 4 years ago. Some of us are dealing with change of dynamics in our families, in our work, and in our lives, and how we navigate all of those things. And as we go through this, we recognize that change is just something we have to deal with and understand its effect on us, and then how do we deal with it in a positive way. I want to share with you today another story, and I appreciate Breck reading that. It comes from John chapter 3, verse 1 through 8, and it's the story of a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. The reason I want to share this story is because one of the things it demonstrates to us is that change is going to happen if you're going to follow Jesus. In fact, there are lots of people that will resist the call to follow Jesus simply because there is a resistance to change. We've been going through kind of a new vision statement for us. It's not a new idea, but it's a new way of talking about it. But if you look at our vision statement, it literally says, we are a changing community who seek to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. And we're seeking to be a changing community because if you're going to be transformed into the image of Christ, it is naturally going to cause more change within your life. And if we begin to resist it because of all the change happening around us, we're going to miss the opportunity to experience the life that Christ came for us to have. So I will walk you through this story and just help you to see some of Nicodemus's response. And what does this mean for us? So as we come into his life, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. That means he's a teacher of the law. He has social standing. He has political standing. He's also a pretty wealthy guy. He's got money coming in. If someone wants to know, what are you supposed to do with your life? You're going to go to someone like Nicodemus. And we enter into this story in a time when the Pharisees and Jesus are already having a pretty significant amount of conflict. In fact, Nicodemus comes to him right after Jesus has done one of the most unthinkable things that Jesus could do in the time, and that is to walk into the temple and say, you have blasphemed my Father by the way you're using the temple. And he begins overturning all of the money changers' tables, and he makes this claim that is ultimately the claim that is going to get him killed, and that is that this is my Father's house. And as he equates himself with God, he immediately puts himself opposite of the power of these Pharisees, and we have this interesting dynamic with Nicodemus, who comes up to talk to him and try to encourage him that this is not the way you need to go. But yet he has seen something in Jesus that he cannot deny. This guy, this he has to be from God. He can't do the things he's done and not be from God, but he can't be talking about being God himself. And so we have this interesting exchange. This is all coming from John 3, and it's right before one of the very first verses that most of us probably learned. It is the story right before John 3:16. So John 3:16 and following, all is in this conversation that he's having with Nicodemus. So this is an incredibly important story. It's an incredibly important person. And as we come through, Nicodemus has has basically walked up to him and he says this: "We know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these things unless God is with them." And Jesus says this to him. He says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is an interesting phrase, and it's one that is going to get talked about throughout the New Testament. Yet this is the very first time that we see this idea of being born again. And when we think about being born again, we think about all kinds of spiritual ramifications, the Holy Spirit coming to be with us, confessing our faith and our commitment to follow Jesus. We think about all those things, but what does it really mean to be born again? There's a story, I remember who I was talking to the other day, someone here at Journey, and I just find it fascinating that one of the things we're seeing coming out of our kind of our celebrity culture and Hollywood, people who are incredibly popular, it is so interesting to me that so many of them are coming out and saying, I have discovered that there is something to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, probably like you, whenever I hear a celebrity say, I have found Jesus, I become somewhat cynical and questioning, and what's the ulterior motive? Because it feels like when famous people come out for Jesus, there's some ulterior motive. Like they're going to do a movie about Jesus or something like that, or it's a politician who's you know sliding in the votes, and we really need the Christians to vote for me, so I'm being transformed. But it is interesting the number of people who have nothing to gain by coming out as a Christian, who yet say, not that I have come to believe, but I have come to experience something, and it is changing me. Because ultimately, when we come together to do this, we don't come together for us to talk just about what we believe and make sure everybody believes the right thing and everybody does the right thing. We ultimately believe that we have experienced something, and it is something we are also supposed to experience together. And in our culture, it's very easy not to think about experiencing Christ, but doing what Christ says we're supposed to do and behaving the right way and believing the right things and then making sure we don't do the things he wouldn't want us to do. And yet, at the very core of any person who is passionate about Jesus, they didn't get to that place because they read belief statements. They got to that place because they experienced something that began to change them. And Nicodemus is experiencing something that is beginning to change him. And ultimately, I'll give you kind of the keys to the end of the story. We don't fully know if Nicodemus becomes a follower, but these words haunt him and stay with him to the point that he is going to continue to interact with Jesus even after Jesus' death. Watching the news over the last few years, there's a story that keeps popping up, and I've shared some other celebrities along the way that seem to be having this awakening in their faith, but this is one that seems pretty authentic. I think I have a picture to put up. You know who that is? Nobody knows. So a few shaking heads. All right, this is Angela White. And you don't know Angela White by her name, Angela. She went by Black China, and she was originally a dancer, a backup dancer for Nicki Minaj. She got incredibly popular. She started doing some really sketchy stuff. She started rapping. I don't think that worked out too well. She started modeling. She was an influencer, got incredibly popular. But then when OnlyFans came out, she crossed over and created an OnlyFans account, and it's reported, I don't know if this is true or not, but it's reported that kind of at the height of her time with that platform, she was making upwards of $20 million a month, which is why people do that. And yet somewhere along the way, she had an experience that changed her, and it began to change the way that she saw her life and herself and God and Jesus Christ. She put an Instagram post out, about a year ago. It was her baptism, and she says this: "I was reborn on my birthday, 5/11/22. God is good." This idea of rebirth, of being born again. We think of somebody being born again, we're not literally talking about you become someone else, but you are in some ways being remade. And this is one of the challenges for Christianity today, when Christianity is often seen as an add-on to your life, but not the thing in which your entire life is built around. When we go to church because we're supposed to go to church, when we think of the gospel as, you know, I want to make sure that when I die, if I die, I'm going to go to heaven, and we think about it just being something else we do to make sure that God's okay with us at the end of the day when the stakes are high and we want to go to heaven and not to hell. And yet that is never the way Jesus talked about following him. As we've looked through some of the examples of Jesus calling people to himself to be his disciple, we've discussed that Christianity at its very core is the desire to be Jesus' apprentice, to become like him, and to do what he did. If you want to ask the question, is somebody a Christian? Instead of the cultural way that we talk about it often here in the West and in a modern time, we often talk about, well, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? But the way Jesus talked about Christianity, if you are a Christian, the litmus test is this: are you following him? Which means you can be anywhere along that journey, but are you seeking to follow him, or is it just something that you're kind of hanging on to that one day you want to make sure you're okay? That means that a person can be anywhere along that journey, can be a Christian simply because they say, I'm trying to be more like Christ. And what we have a tendency to do is to create this false sense of a destination to say, well, then you're going to look and you're going to dress and you're going to act like whatever that list is for you. And so we end up putting people on a pedestal as Christians that know how to do the list, but may or may not truly be seeking to know Christ. And we also may have somebody truly seeking to follow Christ who doesn't do any of the things on our list. And so it becomes an uncomfortable place for us when we want to define and we want to create a list and we want to decide who's in and who's out. Jesus would say this: those who are in are those who are seeking to be with me, become like me, and do what I did. That is it. It is as simple as that. Belief is absolutely a part of that. Action is absolutely a part of that. When we think of somebody being reborn, it's someone saying, I have come to a place in my life that I need to be remade into something else. And that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. You see that I do things that don't make sense. You recognize there's something to me. If you want to know the kingdom, if you want to experience what Christianity is really all about, then you have to be reborn. She said this about her life and her change. She said, honestly, for me, I was like, this is too much. It's time for a change. This is not really who I am. Something just came over me, like the Holy Spirit came over me, and I was like, you know what? I need to figure out about what's my purpose in life, why I am here. There's something about knowing Jesus that we have to come to this place of saying, the person that I am right now is not the person that I want to be or believe I should be. And because of that, to follow Christ means that we accept we are on a journey of change within our lives. In talking about her OnlyFans account, she said, the reason why I even started the OnlyFans was because I was dealing with so many lawsuits, so many this, so many that. And I was scared to lose everything, so I kind of went to something which I knew wasn't right, but I just wanted to use it at that time just to get through it. And honestly, when I got baptized, I knew that God told me, you do not need to be doing this. This is not why I put you here, to degrade yourself, because our bodies are a temple. Now, the interesting thing about her story is how many of our churches would have baptized her knowing she still had an active account on a platform we know does not honor God. Would we have baptized her? I think we would have. But yet what she demonstrates is along this journey, rather than having to reach the destination, she was just starting her journey, and she was welcomed, and she was loved, and she was encouraged, and she grew. And something within her, which we know is the Holy Spirit, said, you need a change. Sometimes the people that we are praying for to come to Christ or are doing something we wish they weren't doing, we often feel like we have to somehow enforce, or we have to give the rules, or we have to give the pros and cons, and we have to get them to that place, when at times we just simply need to be praying that they will have an experience with Christ, because the Holy Spirit will move them if they do. And I think if we do that early in life, then that sets us up for a really great life, the possibility of a really great life, no matter what happens. But sometimes it's later in life. Sometimes it's later when we come to that place and we think, this is not who I want to be. And so all of the opportunities we have to experience Christ, once we do, once we experience Him, it is a call to a different way. So how did Nicodemus respond? He's called, he's given this same call. He's encouraged in this same direction. He's encouraged to say, if you want to experience the kingdom, it means a complete rebirth of you, a complete change in you. And Nicodemus said to him in verse 9, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is what Jesus then responded to Nicodemus. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. There is a calling for us that draws us somewhere. And belief is a part of it, but there's also just a part of experiencing the supernatural presence of God within our lives. I think for some of us, if you're kind of a Nicodemus and things are kind of working out all right for you, and yet you still feel like there's something missing, you're likely to respond the way Nicodemus did. Like, how is this possible? How do we even do this? This doesn't even make sense. But in those moments, there is something that draws us, and if you will pray regularly to experience Christ, if you don't feel like you ever have, I do believe that you will. And it's not a unilateral, one-size-fits-all experience with Christ. This is a community event, Christ is so good to meet you as an individual where you need Him. And so in those moments in which you can ask the questions like Nicodemus asked the question, or you can choose that you want to truly follow Christ. So what happens to Nicodemus? We don't really know. There's two other mentions of Nicodemus throughout the book of John. And John is the only one who even talks about Nicodemus of the four Gospels. In John 7, we find that when Jesus is going to trial, Nicodemus sticks up for him and says, hey, you need to give him a free trial just like you would give anybody else. Not a free trial, but a fair trial. It's like anybody else, you need to give him a fair trial, which was him sticking his neck out for Jesus yet not in that moment saying, I want to follow, I'm a follower of his. Depending on who you read, and historians and just biblical scholars, some will say that Nicodemus never became a believer because we never see him leave the Pharisees and begin to follow Jesus. Some say he absolutely did become a Christian because at one point he makes a decision to step in when Jesus has died and he's hanging on the cross. He's one of two men that go to pull him off the cross and then will embalm his body, which is just something that a Pharisee wouldn't have done, considering the Pharisees were the primary group that pushed for his death to begin with. So he was willing to take a chance because he saw something in Jesus. What we don't really know is, did that actually move him anywhere? History doesn't tell us a lot about Nicodemus. There aren't a whole lot of legends about Nicodemus. That's all we really know about him. But the call to follow Jesus is the call to change. Flexibility is very much a personality trait. If I were to ask you how many in this room, like, I'm pretty flexible. Like, when things come my way, I bend pretty well. I wonder how many, if I were to say, how flexible are you when things change in your life? Like, do you like them to stay the same? Or can you kind of bend and pivot and change? I wonder how you would answer that. I also wonder, based just by do that. Because in general, the older we get, the less open we are to change. It's harder to process change. You know, we like things to kind of be the way they are, the way they're supposed to be, so we can expect. I just wonder how many of us feel called to a life of change. I do believe the call to follow Jesus is the call to change. And as I've said, to be a Christian in its most simple terms is to commit to a lifestyle of change by becoming an apprentice of Jesus himself. If we are committing to live out this faith, you are committing to change. I am committing to change. Some of those changes I feel good about. Some of those changes, like, God was using a sledgehammer and he was using a pick or something to break away some of the hard pieces of my life, and he's still doing that. There are some changes in which I tell him, listen, let's work on that later. I can't handle this right now. And there are things that are coming, and I can see this is good, just like Nicodemus could see this is good, but that's too much. It doesn't mean that to be a follower of Jesus, you don't have those moments when you say, this is too much. Because I do believe he is patient with us, and he is kind, and he is generous, and he is merciful. When we look at people doing terrible things in the world, one of the reasons we have to be careful about immediately judging them is because God is patient, and God is kind, and God is compassionate, and God is merciful. There's always time for change. To be a Christian, in its most simple terms, is to commit to a lifestyle of change by becoming an apprentice of Jesus himself. We've been talking about a new seminar we're going to be offering this fall called Practicing the Way. This is a quote from the book Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. It says this: when Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost, is this the salvation he had in mind? He's talking about just going to heaven when we die. A cursory reading of the Gospels would indicate we're wildly underestimating all that Jesus intends for us. For Jesus, salvation is less about getting you into heaven and more about getting heaven into you. It's not just about him becoming like us, but also about us becoming like him. It's less of a transaction and more of a transformation. It's not just about what he has done for us, but also what he has done, is doing, and will do in us if we apprentice under him. It's about being a person who not only is loved by God, but also is pervaded by the love of God. It's not just accepting the merit of his death, but also receiving the power of his resurrection. And it's not just about you and me as individuals, but also about the formation of a whole new humanity and the healing of the cosmos itself. This kingdom is different from what we live life without him, growing up around the idea even of heaven. The kingdom is available to us now. Jesus said, it is here now. Eternal life is about forevermore, but eternal life is to be experienced right now. And when we push off our Christianity focused solely on what might happen when we die, rather than experiencing it right now, my question is, would we even notice what it is when we die? There is something about the here and the now. The new kingdom is about becoming a person who loves God and loves other people in word and action. And it's for followers of Jesus to experience heaven now, even while being in the midst of brokenness all around us. I think this is one of the mysteries of following Christ, is that we can experience him even when we are surrounded by darkness and brokenness. Even though he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because, why? He is with us. There's an amazing promise that the scriptures give us. That no matter what we go through, and no matter what brokenness surrounds us, or no matter what brokenness is within us, we can experience him through it. And we can experience the kingdom even though the world is not perfect. Rather than asking the question, why does God let bad things happen? We begin to ask the question, if some bad things are happening in someone's life, how can we be there with them? How can we love them? How can we care for them? In this world, there are all kinds of things we can focus our time and attention on, and quite honestly, a lot of them are going to leave us wanting. We, this weekend, took a little trip. Two of our kids are looking to possibly go to Western Carolina in a little bitty town. The school has like, I don't know, 15,000 students. The town has like 5,000 residents. It's a true college town. We stayed overnight. We went to a little town called Bryson City. I don't know if y'all have been to Bryson City. I 100% could live in Bryson City. When we retire one day, I hope to live in a little mountain town. Nobody knows who I am. I'm going to grow a really long beard. I'm going to buy one set of clothes. I'm going to wear them until I die. You know, that's the kind of person I want to be. That's just so you know. Who's up here in front of you? I love the mountains. We went to eat dinner one night, and we went to this little grill, and I just noticed two groups were eating at the restaurant where we were eating. One was a group of four women, looked to probably be my age. Another group was a group of people working in one of the local rafting centers, because that is the primary industry up there, and they were just all out with each other to have dinner. Both groups just laughing and enjoying each other, just sitting around the table, and I just kept going back and forth between these groups. But I kept being drawn to these four women. Every one of them looked different from the other. You know how sometimes we gravitate towards friends that they're just like us? I joked about Wayne and I both wearing Adidas shirts. I'm happy that he put his Adidas shirt back on today. He's helping with my aversion to change at times. We have a tendency to draw people that look like us, but I noticed among these four women, they didn't look like each other. And yet, as each one walked up to the table, the first one arrived, then the second, then the third, then the fourth, there was just this embrace and welcome and laughter and smiling and joy. And I don't know if they're Christians or not. There's no story like, the only reason they're like that is because they're Christians. Because I have found that some people love life and love other people sometimes better than Christians do, which pastors aren't supposed to say, but that is absolutely true. And I looked at them and I thought, those people have found a secret to life. There's a secret to doing life with people that you embrace them and you laugh with them. That maybe you got to the end of the workday and the only thing you thought about by the time you got to the end of the workday was getting together with these friends. And I believe that a good part of the kingdom looks a lot like that. the welcoming and the loving. The I'm going through something hard. Well, you're not going to go through it alone. When you see them, you have a shared story, and maybe your whole story isn't wrapped up in each other, but yet there are pieces of your story that is shared, and you celebrate that shared story. It is what it looks like to be a person of love. I believe this is part of the kingdom that he was trying to describe to Nicodemus, and I believe it's also a part of the kingdom that Angela White was looking for herself. And I believe that is supposed to be the power of the church. Jesus himself said, they will know that you are my disciples by what? Keeping the commandments. I didn't say that. But not messing up. You will know that they are my disciples by their love for one another. What does it look like for us to become that? There are all kinds of things that focus our attention. And Black China said one of the reasons she entered into some things she knew was not good and it degraded her and it made her feel empty within her life was because she was desperate to solve some immediate problems. And she believed that the main thing that would solve her problems was just money. I just need money. She would go on to say, money is never the answer. I know a lot of people that I work with and in business that money is the driving factor of their lives. And they will roll over people and they will run over people as long as they make sure the bottom line is there. If you do business enough, you'll do business with people that will be your friend as long as you are giving them what they want. And they're kind of the, what have you done for me lately, friend? That's the way the world works. That is not the way the church is supposed to work. And yet, sometimes it does. What does it look like for us to be a group of people that truly are apprentices of Jesus? And we welcome people to our table no matter who they are or what their life looks like. Would we have welcomed her to our table when she's still going through this process of figuring out what it looks like? I believe this is the story or the point that we learn from Nicodemus's life. You can see something and believe that it is good and yet not commit to it. But to follow Jesus is a commitment, and it's not a commitment for a part of your life. It's a commitment for your whole life. But the beauty of the grace and compassion of God is that it doesn't mean you have to get it all right away, or that the people that you're praying for have to get it right away. It can simply mean, right now, I think this is what Jesus is telling me to do. And oh, how excited Jesus is for you to do that thing. To be a Christian, in its most simple terms, is commit to a lifestyle of change by becoming an apprentice of Jesus himself. This morning, we're going to take communion together, and as we take communion together, we recognize that this change, this opportunity for rebirth, this receiving of the Holy Spirit that moves us in places that make life good and healthy and full of joy and help us to become people of love, that all came at the cost of him giving his life for us. So as we take communion, this is an opportunity and an offer for rebirth. This is an opportunity to remember, if you have been reborn, to remember what it took for us to be reborn. It was never meant for us to simply feel guilty about our sins, but yet it is to remind us that our sins have a cost. And he paid that cost for us because of his great love for us. So I want to pray with you, and I want to encourage you throughout this summer, throughout this new season of the life of our church, and throughout whatever season you're going in, because you are likely in a season of change in some way, that you fully commit your life to becoming an apprentice of Jesus. And by doing so, you should not be the same person a year from now than you are today. If you're like me, you're going to find you're going to make progress. And then you're going to feel like you're going backwards. And then you're going to make progress and feel like you're going backwards. And the great love of Jesus is, he is with us both ways. He is with us. He is with you. And he is calling you to give your whole life to him, to follow in his way, to be with him, to become like him, and to do what he did. Would you pray with me?